for your word. Father, more notes, more thoughts than we could get to in three Wednesday nights. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just help me say exactly what you would have me say, present it in a way, Father, that's understandable and speaks to the hearts of these, your precious people. I thank you, Father God, that you are wanting us to understand some things and make some adjustments to the way we perceive things, the way we go about things. Lord, for your glory and for the betterment of our own lives and the prosperity of your children and the growth of your kingdom on this earth. And so, Father, we give you glory tonight. We thank you for your love and for your protection, for your peace, for your wisdom, for your provision, for your promotion and prosperity in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. The Bible provides us with this unique perspective. I'm going to use that word perspective a lot tonight. Perspective is how you look at things. Also related to perspective is your perception, the way you perceive things. Also related to your perspective and to your perception is your understanding, how you understand things. All of these words overlap in their meaning. And we would see sometimes that Jesus would use the words perceive and understanding in the same sentence because, again, of their close relationship. And, of course, what we know is that how we see things, and we've been talking about that so much really all year, going into the 10th month of the year, how we see things is so critical because it determines how we respond to things and the emotions that we have. And if we're seeing things differently from the way they truly are, we're going to be responding in an incorrect way. And this is one of the, you know, if you look at 2 Corinthians 10, when he's talking about the strongholds that are being broken, I think so many times we think of these only in terms of demonic spirits, but the real strongholds are strongholds in our minds, areas of our thoughts and thinking that are still being influenced by something other than the truth. And so we have this really unique perspective with all 66 books of the Bible in the sense that we have the book of Genesis that speaks of God creating the heavens and the earth. And then on the sixth day, he created man and put him in the garden and the earth that he created, blessed, and gave instructions. And then we go all the way to the book of Revelation, and we see that what began in a garden, and again, that garden included fellowship with God, God becoming the cool of the evening in fellowship because God created us for many different purposes, but our number one calling is fellowship with God. And we see that what began in the Garden of Eden ends, and I know it goes on beyond that, but I'm talking about the main event, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you and I are the guest of honor. We're the bride of Christ. And if you look at everything in between Genesis and Revelation, this entire story that unfolds from the perspective of God preparing a bride for his son to reign in and continue on through eternity. Listen, I've got some notes and I'm not going to try to go half cocked on them, but this life and what God has trusted us with in this life, he's trusted us with a measure of faith. He's trusted us with free will. He's trusted us with resources. He's trusted us with seed time and harvest, right? But all of these things are meant by God as a proving ground for us to grow us and to develop us and to mature us into two things, and they're both related. They're both images that we have in the scriptures: a body fit for the head and a bride fit for the groom. Amen. And so what began in the garden ends, as least as far as the story goes that we understand it, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, think about it. I mean, I certainly, so much of my life and things that I learned and all that, but man, my life really got started when I got married. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that might be an odd statement, but you understand, it wasn't like I got married and that was the end of my life. It was like this whole new beginning, this whole new chapter, right? And in the same way, when we go to that marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus, and of course we have the transition of the ages and epochs of time, and by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That word worlds there also means the eons of time. And we're in a unique season of preparation right now. We're in a unique season of God seeing, you know, who wants Him and who, is interested in going after Him and submitting to Him and yielding to Him and all these things that are, again, just to the world seem so outdated and so, even to the point of being ridiculous, but to those who know God and love Him, such a wonderful thing to be able to yield to the Holy Spirit, to be able to surrender to the ways of God, to be able to step out in faith and do things contrary to this world's wisdom, but in alignment with the wisdom of God, and experience and enjoy the results in our lives. And every time we do that, we're growing and developing and maturing. You know, Jesus as a human being, and I'll come back to the garden versus the end, and we're still talking about fruitfulness, okay? We're still talking about fruitfulness because God always meant for us to be fruitful. And we went through a very long season on planet Earth where fruitfulness from a human being beyond the ability just like to have children, it was so limited. But thank God those limits have been resolved by the blood of Jesus, and we are now in a position again to be fruitful in the way God always meant and intended for us, praise God, to be fruitful. But let me, praise God, I got so many thoughts going on in my heart and mind now. But when we look at this bigger picture, and we know that, you know, eyes not seen, ears not heard, nor is it in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And we know from Jesus that does include things in this life, but then it also even goes and extends beyond this life and exactly what it is that God is preparing us for. And so we look at Jesus. When Jesus came to this earth as a man, we see the Bible says that He grew in stature. And, you know, I watch my children, and now I'm watching my grandchildren as they grow in stature. Meaning what? Meaning they go from an infant to a toddler to, you know, Oliver's getting tall now. You know, they're growing in stature. They're growing physically. But Jesus didn't just grow in stature. He grew in wisdom and in favor with God and men. In other words, Jesus as a human being on planet Earth went through this whole developmental process as well. The Bible says that He learned obedience. Now, He still never sinned, but learning to hear His Father's voice, learning to surrender, and we see elements of this. Remember when He was just 12 years old and decided He was just ready to stay in Jerusalem? I mean, He's ready to get on with it, right? Got to be about my Father's business. And, you know, Joseph and Mary don't realize. They think He's at the back of the entourage with the cousins or whatever, you know. They realize He's not back there. And they, what was it, 2 days or whatever, they didn't know where He was. And, man, you know. And Jesus is like, what? You know. Well, again, that shows us His physical immaturity. It also shows us His understanding of His Father's plan. And the Bible says that from that He went beyond that, and He submitted Himself to Mary and Joseph as His parents, earthly parents commissioned by God to raise Him. So all of this again is developing and growth and maturity and a process, amen, that Jesus understood and not only understood but committed Himself to when He was on this earth as a human being. And now it's what we're committed to, and it's what the process that we're the yoke of discipleship, like we were talking about in class earlier this afternoon. Now, when I look at the growth and development of, I'll just say, my children and my grandchildren, there are certain things that I enjoyed about them being infants and babies and toddlers and the photographs and the cute things that they say and all the first things that they do. I mean, I was like, oh, that's great and wonderful, right? But I remember, like, looking forward to the day that John Mark would be old enough to and fill in the blank. You know, like, actually catch the ball when I throw it to him instead of it, like, hitting him in the head and bouncing off or whatever, you know. So there are things that, while I enjoyed those earlier stages, and now even more so with the grandkids, when I say more so because I know how fast they go now. You know, it's like, okay, pay attention because you're going to blink twice and they're going to, you know, be driving a car. But at the same time, there are things that we look forward to. And I believe that is the case with our Heavenly Father. While He enjoys the process of our growth and development, that there are things that He is excited about us, let's say it that way, growing up into, amen. And so one of those things, like, you know, when our children got married, now Pam and I are like, okay, we're excited about the grandkids, you know, when they're going to have grandkids. This is the next stages and seasons of life. Now, obviously I've mentioned it, I guess, in just about every sermon, every time I've been in front of you over the last couple of weeks, but I'm working my way at a pretty good pace through the Old Testament again. And I don't even like call it the Old Testament. Can we call it the first? Amen. The first covenant, the first testament. And it's still the Word of God. It's still the Word of God. And the law is, there was never anything wrong with the law. The problem was with us, not with the law. And it's still wrong to tell a lie. It's still wrong to do those things. It's just the transition, and thank God for it, is that our righteousness with God and our right standing with God is not determined by our obedience to that law. It's determined by what Jesus did for us, gave to us, and made us. And thank God for that. But does that mean ignore the law? Does that mean you break the law? And as of course Paul said in Romans, God forbid. Of course not. Of course not. Amen. But one of the things that the Lord is showing me in coming back through the Old Testament, this is going to sound like so silly, okay, but just stay with me. Amen. God will speak to you any way you let Him. Amen. As my nephew Jesse says, and y'all probably know this, I put some product on my hair. Amen. And if you've ever seen me without product in my hair, you know why I do. Amen. I got a lot of it, but it's very fine, Katie, and it just goes everywhere. Amen. My dad used to say it looked like a stump full of granddaddy long legs. Amen. Amen. And this product that I use, their little slogan is, every detail matters. Every detail matters. And every detail matters to God. If you don't believe me, read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I'm talking about every detail matters to God. Amen. And He's just as holy today as He's ever been. Like we said on Sunday, God didn't lower His standards. He raised us up and gave us what we could never make ourselves and do for ourselves. But the other thing, and we talk about this some in discipleship class, but, you know, God wanted the entire nation to become a nation of priests to then represent Him and mediate between Him and all the other nations of the earth. That was what God desired for the descendants of Abraham, also known as the nation of Israel. But they weren't interested in that. They said no to that. And so, you know, then we have the one tribe, Levi, that serves in the priest and the priesthood. And for that group of, for the other 11 tribes of Israel. But God didn't give up on that. And you come over to the writings of Peter, and you see the Holy Spirit explains that we're now that royal priesthood. We're now that chosen generation, that holy nation that Father God always longed to have. So where are we going with this? Notice that there was a desire that Father God had for the nation of Israel that was unfulfilled. Something that he wanted them to grow up into and become, that for the most part, they never did. A level of effectiveness, a level of fruitfulness, a level of revelation, a level of reaching other nations with the love of God and the truth and the wisdom of God, that just simply it never happened. And a whole lot of the reason why it never happened is because they never could get past that whole sin. I mean, it's like everything, and I know probably this is a little bit of an overstatement, but it's like everything on their end that had to do with God was about this sacrifice and that sacrifice and all of these things that they had to do on their part, sacrificing animals to cover their sin, just to make them, and I know this is a strong statement, but just to make it so that God could tolerate them. And listen, that's not what God wanted. Clearly it's not what he wanted, but that, again, it was their heart and their attitude that was, you know, and man, we see where God would get so frustrated with them. And despite all that he did for them and all that he gave them and the miracles and just supernatural thing after supernatural thing. And so it was like all those years and all those generations where God is like, has all these other wonderful things in mind. Fellowship, effectiveness, fruitfulness, revealing him to the nations of the world. It's like all that's just put on hold. And it's just 24/7, 365, trying to shed enough blood from animals so that God doesn't consume them. God doesn't consume. Now, again, you say, well, Pastor Mark, that's not the God that I know and serve. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is, because he is holy. He is holy. And this idea that he just decided to not be holy anymore or not to require holiness from us, that it was it was just a pipe dream and he finally gave up on it. No, not at all. But for the blood of Jesus. But for the blood of Jesus and what he's done for us and who he's made us. And so because Jesus, listen, we talk about it a lot around here, but I don't think we've scratched the surface. I don't think we've, in other words, when I say scratch the surface of exactly what it means and how good it is to have been born again and for Jesus to have had all of our sin and iniquity laid upon him when he died on that cross. It's not just the benefit. Remember, he didn't just do it for us. He did it for his Father. He did it for his name's sake. Why is that? It's because now we don't have to, it's not 24/7, 365 just trying to shed enough innocent animal blood to cover over the sin to make us tolerable and not be God to be just and punish us by death. Man, you realize disrespecting your parents carried a potential death sentence? And you think, well, that's just so outdated. That's just so harsh. Okay, you can have that attitude if you want. Or you can First of all, let it help you understand the holiness of God and the justice of God. Are you following me? And then once you understand that, now thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God, because I mean, very few, if any, people listening to me right now have not done things that were punishable by death under that law. And yet Jesus came. But when we say that he did it not just for us, but he did it for his Father, he did it for his sake, it's like now that we finally got this sin issue taken care of, it opens up the door. Are you seeing this? Last week I made the statement, I'll make it again. Jesus came to restore to you and me everything that we lost when the first Adam fell from his position. The fellowship with God, the oneness with God. When, you know, we get into like his assignment, and we talked about that in the context of Adam was blessed by God and commissioned by God to tend. And then when he sinned, he fell from a position of tending. His work was categorized to be understood as tending. Then when he separated himself from God by the sin that he committed and choosing to do it his own way, now he's relegated to toiling, hard, painful labor, no guarantee of results, work your fingers to the bone, and locusts eat all your crops, work your fingers to the bone, no rain, they all die before you. It was never supposed to be that way. But again, it was cursed because of what Adam did. Cursed because for his sake. Amen. And so now Jesus comes, and it's like, if I'm oversimplifying this, hear my heart. The letter kills, the spirit gives life. So hear my heart, hear the spirit of what I'm saying. It's like Father God's like, finally we can move past this sin part and get over into the whole purpose I created humankind in the first place. Amen. And that includes a lot of things. But one of the things that includes is a restoration of our fruitfulness. Remember, the first thing God said is be fruitful. Be fruitful. God is a God of increase. God is a God of growth and development. I don't have all the numbers in front of me, and even if I did, they're so large, they're beyond our mental capacity to comprehend them. And I'm talking about the rate at which the universe is expanding. And it all came forth from God. It all came forth from Him. God is constantly in motion. He's constantly working. It's again, our eyes will see it one day. Our eyes will see it one day. But we, from Scripture, we see that we were supposed to be flowing in that jet stream with Him, so to speak. And Jesus is our example, and we see, if you want to see what a fruitful human being looks like, look at the life of Jesus. Look at all the different ways, and obviously the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the gentleness and the kindness and the long-suffering and, amen, all that, faithfulness, all of that. But we also see the fruitfulness of Jesus in the people that he ministered to, in the wisdom that he was able to plant in other people's lives and impart to them what his Father had put in him and had given to him so that others could, like you and me even this many years later, be fruitful. Be fruitful. Now, I know that we talk so much about this, and I pray that you never tire of it, okay? But the pattern established that we see throughout Scripture is most obvious in, that may be an exaggeration, it's obvious other places, Galatians 4, others come to mind, but let me just give you this one. So Matthew 11, where Jesus says, come and I will give, learn and you will find. Come and I will give, learn and you will find. And the learning aspect is, that word is the word for discipleship. It's about the renewing of the mind. It's about, back to those words, perspective, perception, understanding. And all the things that Jesus has done for us, for example, righteousness is one we talk about around here practically every time we're together, okay? Because it's so important. Can't have fellowship with God without right standing with God. So Jesus made us right, gave us right standing, and made us right with God, which enables us to have fellowship with him. What kind of right standing? Jesus gave us his right standing. So the same right standing as Jesus makes what was in Father's heart from the very beginning now a reality, or at least a possibility to become a reality, is that you and I have the same fellowship with God the Father as Jesus. You can't have the same fellowship with anybody unless you have the same standing. You can't have the same fellowship with Pam that I have as her husband. I have different standing with her. Now, I mean, you can't have fellowship with her, but your fellowship with her is going to be different from mine. Okay? So, in the same way, we have to have the same standing with God the Father if we're going to have the same fellowship with God the Father as Jesus. And so this is why we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Are you following me now? Okay. But now, it's one thing to be made righteous and to have that same standing. It's another thing for you to see yourself that way, for you to perceive, for you to have that perspective on life. And instead, and this is, we've covered a lot of this already this year, but this is where so many people have a sin consciousness instead of a righteousness consciousness. And they see themselves as just an old sinner, or an old sinner saved by grace, instead of someone who's been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that perception, that perspective influences the way we respond and then the reality that we experience in our lives. Now, what I just explained to you, and you know, try to do it real quick-like, and I know for a lot of you, you could teach it as well as me, if not better, it applies to all the things that God has done for us and made us and given to us, including fruitfulness. We have been restored to a position of fruitfulness. And we take this for granted, or maybe we don't take it at all, but the ability for people to be fruitful in the Old Testament was limited, especially compared to the ability that we have. Jesus said, the same works that I do, you will do also, because I go to my Father. I mean, in other words, he's saying that, at least in terms of the works that we do, which is another way of saying the fruit that we produce, it's on the same level as what Jesus did. Now, you may or may not believe that. I'm just telling what the Bible says in John chapter 14. The fruitfulness, right? So we've been restored to a position of fruitfulness, just like we've been restored to a position of right standing. But if we don't have a right standing mindset, if our perception and our understanding and perspective is different from that of one who's been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that's going to affect what we experience in our life reality. Remember, the heir, as long as he is nepios, thinks and understands like a child, is going to live like a slave, though he's Lord of all. Though he be Lord of all. Okay? So the righteous man or woman who understands like a child, whose understanding is darkened in regards to their right standing with God, is going to see themselves, think, live, and respond as someone who's not in right standing with God, even though they are. Okay, you follow in the pattern? All right, so the same is true with fruitfulness. We've been made fruitful. Our ability to bear fruit, the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives, we are those trees planted. We're not just planted by the rivers of water. We have those rivers in us. Amen. Are you following me? We bring forth fruit in season and out of season. In the Old Testament, in the First Testament, it was limited to just fruit in season. We bring fruit 24/7, 365. You know, Jesus didn't say, look, come back to me in 9 months because it'll be the season for healing again. No. No. In season, out of season, every season. So the simple point, and maybe we don't go much further than this tonight, but because what I have in my notes is a bunch of different ways to try to zero in and fine tune what this fruitfulness mindset is and what it's not. And, you know, we're tenders again. But in the same way that you can't function in the new covenant with an old covenant mindset, you can't function as a tender with a toiler mindset. Did you see this? And this is what a lot of people are trying to do. They're trying to operate in the fruitfulness that we've now become, but we still think like toilers instead of the tenders that God has made us. Brother Donald Ballard, he said something to me, I don't know how many years ago, a lot of things he says to me really stick, but this one, man, I say it all the time, and I'll give you credit most of the time even, brother. He said something to me one day, he said, everything I do from a position of victory and thanksgiving. Everything I do from a position of victory and thanksgiving. Okay? So what does that mean? It means before he ever even starts to do it, he sees himself winning and just goes ahead and gives God thanks. Everything I do from a position of victory and thanksgiving. Compare that to, let's see if this will work. That ain't, you know, hey, look, I'm going to try this, and if it don't work out, you know, we'll do something. That's not victory and thanksgiving. That's called trial and error. That's called trial. Do you see the difference there? Now, which one do you think lines up with tending and which one lines up with toiling? Trial and error is almost the definition of toiling, right? Well, you know, that didn't work. Let's see if we can do this. Well, that didn't work. Let's see if we'll try this. Well, maybe we just ought to roll this thing off a cliff and go get a new one. See, that's trial and error. That's not victory and thanksgiving. Okay, so tenders start in a position of full sufficiency. Think about it now. Before they sin, God says, see all these trees, son? Every one of them is yours. Enjoy it. Enjoy these trees. There's one tree right over there. That one's mine. Stay away from it. Don't touch it. But everything else is yours to enjoy to your heart's content. Just tend it. Take care of it. And keep it. Because there are going to be threats against you and what you and I have with one another and your ability to be fruitful. And you need to protect it and guard it and keep it. That was his assignment. Notice, that means, if I could put it in modern day terminology, that means he's starting, and to simply say a full bank account is not doing it justice. He's starting with, I mean, how many trees does it take to survive? I mean, these trees are perpetually bearing fruit, just like the ones in heaven. Are you following what I'm saying? So you can't tell me that God's just like, now look, son, you just don't get carried away. Just like maybe eat one and a half. You and Eve split meal deal number three, okay? Because, you know, we may not. Are you hearing me? Because, you know, you better be careful, because them trees, you know, you eat too much of them on one day, you may not have enough by the end of the week. And then what you going to do? No, none of that. There's like, he started with 1,000 lifetimes of resources. And you can't tell me it was all just utilitarian. I mean, it was just like, okay, look, that tree over there, it's got some amino acids in it. It tastes like dirt, but you eat some of that. And that tree over there, I mean, I don't have any taste at all, but it's, no, you, every tree in there. See, here's the thing, and you think about this, you lay your head down your pillow tonight. God didn't just create the taste, he created the taste receptors. He created the flavor and the flavor buds. Are you following me? There's things that we enjoy because they affect our physical body and you know, chocolate or what, you know, amen. Well, see, God didn't just create the chocolate. He created the body that receives and reacts and responds to the chocolate. Just think all that our new bodies are going to experience and joy. And all, are you understanding what I'm saying? So you can't tell me that all, I mean, it's trees everywhere. Fruit like we've never seen, perhaps, you know, on those trees. And they weren't all just for the need. They were, you know, it's just kind of like, you know, we have this idea that God's only interested in meeting our needs. No, he wants to meet your needs and your desires. Yes, delight yourself in him. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Just tend it, right? Just take care of it. Enjoy it. It's yours. All yours. Just that one tree's mine. Now, if God had have said, every tree in here is yours, 3 weeks later come back and said, hey, you know, I see you enjoying these trees and it makes me want one. Would you mind giving me a tree, Adam? God, they're all yours. I'm sure, pick you one. See, that's not how he did it. That's not how he did it. Why did he put that tree? Because he gave him a choice. He's going to make Adam follow him and serve him. Gave him a choice, right? Amen. Are you, is this making sense to you tonight? Okay. So, everything we do from this. This is back to the victory and thanksgiving. I've got the verses in my notes, but I know it's about out of time, but remember the disciples, it's the definition of toiling. Nobody packed a lunch. Now, not only, listen, if you read it carefully, I think we can make a strong case that they're not just like, we're going to be without food. It's like, we've let Jesus down. I mean, you know, we're supposed to be taking care of him. You realize they had that attitude, right? We're supposed to be taking, this Peter anyway, you know. Jesus, no, enough of this talk about dying. You're not going to die. Get behind me, Satan, right? You know, he's always trying to take, and I'm not being critical, but you know, Jesus can take care of himself, right? Amen. But they're like, they're not only like, we're not going to have anything to eat. It's like this implication of, you know, we had one job. Make sure Jesus will have enough food to eat today. And Jesus is sitting there like just aghast. I mean, Jesus is like, are y'all serious right now? Why
Do you always reason and come to a position of lack? Why reason? Because you have no. N-O, right? Do you see? That's a toiler. That's a toiler. A tender starts with 1,000 lifetimes of resources. Not a position of lack. Tender start from lack trying to get. Tender start with a kingdom. So we don't just have trees. We've been given the kingdom. Matthew 13, 52, the Message translation. Everyone who's perfectly trained in the kingdom is like the owner of a general store who can put his hand on anything that anybody needs anytime they need it. That's fruitfulness. That's fruitfulness. We've got to have a mindset that goes along with that. We've got to get out of this toiling perspective, perception, understanding. Get over into this mindset of a tender that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been given the kingdom. The kingdom is in us. We can lay our hands on the sick and the sick will recover. We are in a position of fruitfulness. We still see ourselves as men and women who are trying to become, trying to get, trying to have, trying to do. But not anymore. Amen. All right, stand with me tonight. Praise God. Praise God. So I know it's odd to say, but just hear my heart again. Letter kill, spirit gives life. Hear my heart, okay? Sometimes it's like I feel like a sense of almost like release or relief when I preach. And this is one because this has been churning in me for weeks, but I feel like I'm finally getting it said the way it needs to be said. And I appreciate you being patient with me as Holy Spirit helps me put into words what it is that He's wanting to say to us in a way that we can understand it. Amen. Amen. Father, we love You. And we are fruitful people. You have made us fruitful men and women. You have positioned us now to do, according to Ephesians 2, we are Your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which You prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Always been Your desire for us. Always been what You had in mind for us. But Lord, the whole human race struggled under sin and the curse. Thank God for Jesus. Set us free from that. Moved us past that. Positioned us together with Himself in heavenly places far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that's named, both in this age and the age that is to come, and given Him to be head over all things to the church. All things to the church. Listen to me now, church. All things to the church which fills all things. Are you following me? He's given Him to be head over the church. Who feels He's using the church now to fill. We read that carefully. He's not just talking about Jesus filling. He's filling us so that we can fill all things. The church which is His body. The church which is His bride. Father, help us by the Holy Spirit to grow up into these things. Help us by the Holy Spirit to lose this toiling mindset tells us if we're going to have nice things, we got to work hard. Father, You certainly created us to work. You don't have to be hard, but to work and to be faithful. But there are people who work hard every day of their lives and they don't have nice things. The nice things, the valuable things, the eternal things, Father, they come from You and they're gifts. They're gifts. They're fruit. The fruit, Lord. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for always being there for us. Thank You for always believing the best about us and never giving up on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Know that You love. Know that Jesus is Lord. And as we love to say here at Heritage, good things coming. Thank You so much for being here on a Wednesday night. We'll see you Sunday, if not before. Praise God.